Yep. Okay, it's good to be back here again and worshiping with you. Now, we have a very big problem beginning. We come from Queensland, and you would have heard about the people who killed some policemen. They're crazies. And the government has sort of lengthened the bow, and the head police person says that from now the government will be monitoring premillennial Christians, right? They said it's an extreme belief. Catholicism doesn't believe in premillennialism, and nor does the Anglican Church, and that's who they're getting their advice from. The truth of the matter is premillennial people are the majority of Bible-believing Christians in the world. In our country, here in Australia, you have that European and English history where you have lots of Anglicans and you've got the Roman Catholicism. But when you go to the rest of the world, there are the amount of Anglican churches just don't exist. And nor do the Scottish Presbyterian and nor do the Lutheran. They might be spotted a bit, but they don't exist the way they do in our countries, right? So we are the majority. And they said they're going to monitor you on your Facebook. And if you say anything anti-vax or anti-government, now I don't do anti-government, but I make jokes about it, right, about the stupidity of them. But they're going to monitor you, and they're serious, right? And this doctrine, we must be able to explain to other believers, right? And that's what the doctrine of... It's the only one that's correct. There's three beliefs. Two are erroneous. One is premillennial, that Christ is going to come back before a millennium, a thousand year... The millennium is a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, right? And there's going to be an apocalypse, right, before that happens. They're trying to make out the premillennial people are going to cause the apocalypse, right, okay? So then you have amillennialism. They say there is no thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It was replaced by something called the church age, and there's no determinant time frame for it. How long it's going to last? It's going to, church is just going to get grow and grow and grow and expand, and then Christ will bring an end to it. And then there's a really batty belief called postmillennial, and a lot of Pentecostals fall into it. They're not the only ones. You have different types of postmillennial, but they go into it because all the sermons are positive. Okay, they're all positive. See, if you go through the Bible, you will see that there are many divisions that God made right from Genesis. There's heaven and earth, the heavenly and the earthly. There's light and darkness. There's sin and righteousness. There's the spirit and the flesh. There's so many of them. But the one we can't find is positive and negative. It doesn't belong in Christianity. It belongs in a new age. If you went through the 60s, right, you had, oh, I get a positive vibes from this guy. I get negative vibes. You know, I've got the other word. They used to say, you know, I can see he's got a negative aura, right? It was all part of that 60s Beach Boys hippie thing. And that language has come into the church. Some churches are affected by it more than others, right? Now I'm going to tell you something. Go back to Hananiah and Jeremiah. Hananiah's sermon, right, he said, Babylon is not going to take us. His sermon is that we serve the one true God. They've got Bel, and he's a false god. And how can a false god beat our God? And if we're in a right relationship with God, that's true. But what they didn't see was their sin. And Jeremiah said, Hananiah, you have a lying spirit. Right? You are a liar. And if you got called a liar, you would say that's a very negative thing, right? But the people followed his message, Hananiah's. Jeremiah's was deemed negative, right? You could see why they rejected it. Judgment is coming. No one wants to hear that, right? Positive and negative does not determine truth. It's what the Bible says. That's your truth. And what people say is the lie. Okay? So, you have this premillennial. All their sermons are inspirational, but they're just not true. Right? They all sound, all they talk about is victory. Every one of you people, God has given you many victories, but we also struggle. Right? When life's easy, it's fine. When you have a child dying of cancer, it's a horror story, right? Yeah, there are Christians whose spouses have left them, committed adultery, things like this. It happens, right? And you can't just say to someone whose child has just died or is dying, and you know, just be happy. It don't work, right? They've got to go through a struggle, and God will be with them in all that struggle, right, if you keep your hearts right to God. Now, having said this, we've got to be able to have a reason for the hope that is in us. We not only should know the truth, but we should all be able to explain the truth, right? Now, the one I'm going to show you in a minute is one perspective of premillennialism. It's a definitive. It can premillennial can explain what is about to happen or what God has planned. These two are out of place. They're out of place for lots of other reasons, but we'll do one at a time. But the first thing we want to do is build a foundation up to it. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, there are rules of interpretation of Scripture. There are rules. If you don't obey these rules, you will go into error. You'll be influenced by error. And when you study Scripture, you must remember that. We're going to do the first one here now. And there's lots of them. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." We are not to think beyond what is written. We're not to speculate, right? These errors have come by speculation, okay? And we're not to do that. And that's where all the errors are in the Bible. People begin to get one verse where God says the people will perish. You know, we use that word, right, to explain to not exist anymore. But that's when you get all the verses, it doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that. The smoke of our of those who have denied Christ, their torment will live forever, will lift up forever. And so we know there is eternal torment. We're not going to perish. But some people just get one word, fixate on that one word, and that's the answer. We have to study Scripture by a theme and its associated themes. If you don't address Bible prophecy in themes, you'll be confused. You'll be in error. Now, I'm going to show you right now how this is done. We're living, look, you could have been a Christian 30 years. There's no better time in your life to review what you believe than where you are today, because you've learned so much. And when you attack the Bible like this, you will become a master of just one little topic. And then you take the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. Now, the first one is in the beginning. Okay, Genesis 1, in the beginning. Okay, I won't put it up, you know it. If you go to a concordance, ever since Strong accelerated, you know Strong's concordance, he accelerated Bible learning because he put everything there for us to search. And now it's even easier on a computer. You can type in a phrase in the beginning or the beginning, and you can press a few buttons and instantly you have every verse in the Bible that it's there. You pull them all aside. Now, a lot of them won't apply because it'll say in the beginning of the reign of King Josiah. But what we're talking about here is in the beginning concerning the creation of the heavens and the earth. That's the context. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So when we do this, there's not a lot of verses. And if we take it at Genesis 1 and we take that verse from 1 Corinthians, you can only come to the conclusion that it is six-day creation. Evening and morning, six-day creation. All the other theories on the people have made up to sort of fit us into the world view of it, right, with evolution and all that, all of them cannot be substantiated by Genesis 1. And then we have Jesus said he made the male and female in the beginning. It's the same time. In the beginning. If I want to study end times, I look up all the verses and then shall come the end. At the time of the end, you get them all and put it together. It's the same with the beginning. And so it comes up that Jesus created Adam and Eve in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. No other theory fits into it. If you obey that law, you have the surety. That law is a restrictor of us floating off into error and being influenced like people. But there's also other verses that support it. When it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, it didn't say in the story of Noah, and even if it did say the story of Noah, it still means the six-day creation. But when it says days, there's no element. When it says days, it's in that period of history that Noah existed. Those other theories don't exist, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we're going to do in a second, but we're just going to go a little bit further here. Now, just showing you get a theme, like in the beginning. The next one is light. When it says, let there be light, right? There is no doubt that God was talking about physical light in that context, right? He's talking about a particle or a beam of light, right? And that's what he does. But when you study light, every one of these things introduces a topic to be studied. And they're very easy to do. And you get every verse about light and you realize that the Bible says there's physical light. And light is a metaphor for knowledge, for understanding, and the wisdom of God. The entrance of God's word giveth light. Okay? Gives us understanding. Right? Then you come to scripture further down the track as you go follow this. These are shortened versions. The light, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Light is coming to the earth. Jesus comes onto the earth. And he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, it says, talking about the life of Jesus, it says, and the life of Jesus was the light of men. It was the understanding. Then we have a period where the millennium in there, and the Bible says the knowledge of God, the light, the understanding, the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. During that millennium, it says you don't have to go around and tell everyone, do you know God? Everyone knows him or knows about him. Okay? So each topic, you take it through. It says here, God separated the waters. Right? It's talking about physical water. See, this is the thing about the Bible. The Bible tells you, you've got the atheists who say there's no spiritual world. You have Hinduism, which says that this physical world is basically an illusion and the spiritual world is first. But the Bible says there is a physical world and there is a spiritual world. Right? The other two are errors. Right? There is this physical and there is this spiritual world. But in it, it says God's going to separate the waters. And he separates the waters so you have heavenly waters and you have earthly waters. They all started as earthly waters. And he separated it and said, waters which are above the heavens and waters which are under the heavens, what we have on the earth. Here's another verse of Scripture, a law of Scripture that says, the law of Scripture says, okay, you're going to put that there for my Bible. Right. Okay, the law of Scripture says, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Right? So we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We go to chapter 17, verse 15. The waters are the peoples, the tongues, and the nations. It was God's plan to separate heavenly peoples from earthly. We're all born earthly. Right? And when you are in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places if your mind is on him. We have another supporting scripture in John chapter 3. It says you must be born again. It comes from a different perspective, but it's the same story. There is a physical birth and there is a spiritual birth. You must be born again. Right? And it's just ratifying what you just saw before. And then we're told in Christ. So you study it. As you start to think about it, you think of what all the things about being born again. And one of them is, well, if you just be born again. How are we born again? The Bible says we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Right? That's how we're born again. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are truth and life. If you believe his truth, you get his life, right? If you deny the words he said, there is no life. There are lots of people who are deluded into thinking that they've become a Christian. You see these film stars and all these celebrities and just people that you meet on the street, and they don't believe God's word, right? They don't at all. I taught scripture in a high school in Sydney. In Sydney, New South Wales, you're allowed up to year 10 to teach kids for 10 lessons a year, right? And the kids were angry at me. And I thought, oh, these kids are just anti-Christian. And there was a selective high school. You had to be very bright to get there. Anyway, I said to the one girl turned around to me and said, now these girls swear at me. And this is 20 odd years ago, 25 years ago probably. And she said, you know what really bugs us, sir? You think that we're not Christians. Right? You think we're not Christians. I was shell shocked. Every time I mentioned something about God, they'd, you know, just spit, right? And so I went home and I came back, and the next week I put up a line like that. I put secular humanism and I put Christianity. I said, you're blaming this all on me. All I'm doing is doing my job is explaining Christianity to you guys. I said, look at the issues. Abortion, premarital sex, divorce. They're all capital punishment, corporal punishment, all these different topics. And Christianity says wrong. And human says, yeah, sure. You know, you can do it, right? Homosexuality, you can do it, right? I said, why do you call yourselves Christians and you believe every statute of secular humanism? Now, secular humanism is the modern name, it was called Satanism from Genesis 1 to 3. Because if God says, in the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, and Satan says the opposite, you will not die, okay, that's defined what Satan is, to question it. And we are moving from a Christian heritage in that the laws and values. But since the 60s, we are not Christian. When these Christian political say, oh, we live in a Christian country, no, we don't. The whole nation practices fornication, right? The people next door do it. We introduced child sacrifice in the late 60s into Australia with abortion, right? This is horrid to God. It's not Christian. It's pagan, full stop, right? And people got to understand it's not stopping. It's going onwards. These things that we say, the Bible says the Antichrist comes who exalts himself above everything that's called God. Everything that's called God. So go to Psalm 119. You've got his laws, his statutes, his precepts, his concepts. It's all divine. And so that's why they're doing all these ridiculous things about 72 genders. Because the Bible says he made them male and female in the beginning. There has to be a challenge to it. All the everything that you see. Why we want us to stop eating meat? Why do they do it? Because God said it's good. You can 1 Timothy 4, you can eat meat. Whatever God says, they're going to challenge. Right? I go into many churches, and it usually grabs the young women, and they tell you about diet. Right? Well, I can learn some lessons for diet. Right? But you cross the line when you say that eating meat is bad because God says it's okay. Right? You want. And also he told the guys after the flood, he said you can eat anything that moves. Right? Okay? And so this is why they're bringing these in. They want to reshape the world with no trace, right? No trace of Christianity here, right? And everything is challenged. Anyway, the girl said to me, she's got a master's in dietary, and she said, you can add 20 years to your life. And I said, how does that fit in with Jesus saying you can't add a day if I was a vegetarian? She said, how does that fit in? And she said, surely you're not going to bring that up. Right, surely you're not going to put that. And I said, that's exactly the context it was making. He said, don't be careful of what you're eating, right? Right? And this is what they claim to be Christian. Now, I have to keep my mouth shut because I'm in someone else's church. But if I met her on the street, I would have retaliated to that. Because she said, turned around to me and she said, I wish you were medically trained. Right, to realise that you'll add 20 years, Bobby, being a vegetarian. And I would have said, I wish you were biblically trained. And she, you know, she thought, she saw herself as a theologian, right? You know, and it goes on. So that's what we're seeing happening now. And there are so many young girls who are going that way. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. And see the origin of this, right? Now, the Bible says this will happen expressly in the last days. So that was when the gospel has gone into all the world. It's when the world will be talking about the division of Jerusalem, right, which we see now, right, which we would have showed last time we were here in Zechariah. Okay. Hang on, I just missed where I was going. What verse did you do?
1 Timothy 4,
yep. Okay, so we go back to 1 Timothy 4, and it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, he's talking about meat here, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. They just spoke in England about the benefits. They said, oh, maybe what we should do is ration meat out like we did in the wars, because they're trying to get down their greenhouse effects and all that with the cows' flatulence. Oh, they're mad. But it says it's not just a small issue. The Bible says this is a doctrine of demons. And what happens with these people? They refuse to believe that meat is not bad for you. Right? They refuse. So they've moved from their own reasoning to away from the Word of God, what the Word of God says. All of us, we know that our thoughts come to rubbish. But God's Word is forever. It's eternal. Right? That's when you turn to Christ, you give up trying to work out what's right and wrong, and that you accept what God says is right and wrong. But now we're going to go back to the one where I said about premillennialism. We just see in Genesis 1 here that God created the heaven, created the heavens and the earth. Let's look at that in the Bible, every verse, right? Do not exceed that which is written, but go through every verse on that. And it tells a story. The last one we see here is in Revelation 21. And it says, now listen to the words. Behold, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, right? For the first heaven and earth have passed away. This was out of nothing. This is out of nothing. And this first earth has lasted to then. And then he gives you some details. He says there's no sea. Now the sea in the Bible, remember the waters of the tribes, the people, is a representation of the Gentiles. Right? Okay, the Antichrist comes out of the sea. The Antichrist, okay? No sea, no death, sun and moon, right, are gone, right? Sun and moon are gone, right? The Lamb is the light. You want to know what the light was? The sun wasn't done on the 4 days. It's the light of God, right? God allowed his light to shine. Let there be light. The sun and the stars weren't done till the fourth day. Okay, now we've got a problem. We've got Isaiah 65:17-25. All right? Now let's read that. Isaiah 65:17-25. That way I told you earlier about taking those themes. If you start going through Genesis, you'll be doing things that go right to the end, and you'll be an expert on those things, if you don't exceed that which is written. And you will be able to refine what you believe, and you'll be able to encourage that you have belief, or there may be some correction in it, in what you do. So we go to Isaiah 65:17-25, and God says here, and we're also told, by the way, that once you're resurrected, you're not married. You don't marry. You're not given in marriage, right? You are like the angels. You cannot die anymore. You're immortal, okay? So let's look at these guys. Look at the time frame. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, verse 17. So is it talking about this one? Let's keep reading. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing and her people a joy, and I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. There's going to be infants, right? And it says here, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. That's still death. For the child shall die 100 years old. Longevity has come back. A child or a youth, if you're 100 years old, is regarded as, you know, this is longevity, right? It's like he undoes what happened at the flood. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. That is straight out of Deuteronomy 26 to 28, the curses and blessing of the law. What we are seeing is this will not be predominant as it is today. When people read, I had a Swiss person, thought he was really bright, my wife's Swiss, and he came out and stayed at our house and he mocked the curses and he didn't understand it. See, we live in a world where that that law is running rampant and destroying people's lives. See, if you live in a society that believes God, really believes it, right? Not token, but really believes it, then marriage is sacred. And there will be a certain degree of certainty when you marry your wife, you'll be able to live with her for, me and my wife are heading for 40 years this year, right? You'll be able to do that. And if you build a house, you'll live in it. But we live in a society where since the 60s, sex, marriage is not, it's not sacred. And then all these young people have got married and there is so much adultery, so much divorce, and the house they built with their wife and they had all their big plans, someone else has moved into it, right? It's exactly what's happened. In the millennium, there's still sin. You'll see it, there's still sin, because it said the sinner being 100 will be deemed accursed, right? But the law of God is predominant during this reign, a 1,000-year reign, where he rules the earth with a rod of iron. Right? We will live under the law. Ezekiel 40 to 14:8, nine chapters, describes what life's like in this kingdom, the same as this. But let's keep going. It says here, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Trees live for thousands of years. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. There, we are seeing a picture of life like in the millennium. There are people having kids, right? There are people still getting married. How does this come about? Simple. There are two groups that go into the kingdom, right? The immortals and the mortals. The immortals got saved before the resurrection and rapture. And then they're in their eternal bodies, right? Okay, Jesus explained that. I said it before, Luke 20, 34 to 36. Those that are turned to go to that age and the resurrection, neither marry, given in marriage, they cannot even die anymore. They're like the angels. Okay? However, at the end of the wrath of God, you see it in Zechariah 12, 9 to the end of the chapter. You see the conversion at Megiddo, right? At the end of the big war. The big war in the Bible is classed as the battle for Jerusalem, right? All nations coming to Jerusalem. That's the start of it. Megiddo is only a battle, but the war begins at that halfway mark, okay? And so what happens is, and it starts off, it tells you in Zechariah, it starts off as just a little local war. It And then it escalates into a world war, Zechariah 12 and 14. So going back here, right, these are the people who missed the resurrection but survived. And God pours out his spirit on them, but they enter the kingdom like you and me. They have to be born again, but they're still mortal. And they're going to have kids. And so now there's going to be three groups of people in the kingdom. There's the resurrected who rule and reign with Christ in Jerusalem. Right? When you go to be with the Lord, it says, so shall you'll ever be. Right? And if he's ruling from Jerusalem, so are you. And then you have these other people, Gentile people living in their Gentile lands. A lot of them will disappear. The Bible says all the islands of the sea disappear during the wrath of God. Right? And you have in Zechariah 14, verse 16, it says, all those who are left, the survivors, who came against Jerusalem to battle, it says, and describes what happens in the millennium for them, right? And they've still got their national identities. See, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, why it says there's no more sea? Because there's no more Gentiles. We're all the people of God. Right? The Bible is so intertwined that you read something and it's supported by these metaphors, by these descriptions, and what you see. So, this is what we have. We've got these people. You've got death. You've got childbirth. You've got sin, right? They're here. They're not there. It's talking about something different. But the Bible said this heaven and earth went to here. Now, there's two types of new heavens and new earth. There is created ones from nothing, and there's if you get your house restored or, what do you call it? You know, when you make it all new, okay? You renovate, that's it. So you have this. Now there's something else. They're the only heavens and earth that are created, but there's another law of hermeneutics. That which was is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. You've got to remember that. If you can't find something you believe with, as the Bible said, two or three witnesses, it's just not true. Everything is repeated in the Bible except the life of Christ, and it tells us that. Christ died once for our sins, but the rest is replayed. Everything is replayed. Before Jesus, the Son of David, was hung on a tree and was pierced. It happened in the Old Testament. A son of David, Absalom, hung on a tree and was pierced. Everything has its picture in the Old Testament, right? Everything's there. In Mark 1:13, it says Jesus went into the wilderness. Now, this is the wilderness. He was there and tempted by the devil. Right? And and it says there were wild animals. What's with the wild animals? What's the significance of that? Because Jesus is the last Adam. And he replays what happened in the Garden of Eden. Except the fall hadn't happened. Right? And in the Garden of Eden, it was a garden. And Adam, the first Adam, is there. And he's tempted by Satan. And the animals are tame. Right? He names them. Okay? Everything replays. These are safety nets for error. But if you don't obey them, you go into error. Okay? So, where's this other renovation? Right? I'll tell you where it was. 2 Peter 3. The world that once was perished. Okay? The world that once was perished. It was renovated. After it happened, the Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 5, reading on, the mountains went up, the valleys went down. The world was not divided by mountain ranges like it was before the flood. Okay? When they came out, the world was different, right? That was the topography with the mountains. Now the geology. If they dug into the ground, they would see sedimentary layers on top because there'd been a massive flood. There were animals that soon perished and plants that soon perished after the flood, because we can see them in the fossil record and we say we don't have them. The situation was different. There's something different with the atmospheric pressure because we have fossils of 6 feet dragonflies. Right? The world could take those big animals. We can't do that today. Right? Okay, in the size. Everything's different. Right? So that was the other renovated world, and it's perished. We don't even know what it was like, right? There's a lot more to that, but that's not the basis of the sermon. Okay, so what we have is two from nothing, two renovated, and that eliminates all of these, right? Because the A mill and the post mill deny this. They deny it, and there's a massive description of it. Right? This is what's happened. Wherever the gospel goes, every culture puts its culture into the Bible. Right? Now, understand this. We went for about 18 months, curiosity, to an independent Baptist church. Great preachers of the gospel, but very legalist in the way they do it. Now, the Bible says, let the people clap. They don't clap. They will tell you to stop it if you did. The Bible says, let them dance. They don't dance. Right? They turned it into a European ideas. Their idea of godliness is not to dance, not to count, not to shout out. Right? But the Bible says, do all those things. Everything is there. The language, right, before Victorian times in England, right, the words that we see as swear words were not regarded as swear words, they were just normal words. Even the big ones, right, okay? Now, you get a King James Bible before Victorian times, it says there were 200 men who P-I-S-S up against a wall, right? They wouldn't translate it that way. They put men, because it does mean men. But they're scared to do it because Victorian morality doesn't discuss body functions, doesn't discuss sex. So even the F-bomb was a normal word they would use in court. Right? If you look at the legal cases, he did, and so on. Okay? And they wiped it out. And well, there's so much of it. So much of European influence. See, look at what the Italians did. Right? The Bible says that Jerusalem is the city of God, the eternal city, and the Roman Catholic Church says Rome is the eternal city. Rome is the city of God, right? It's not, right? There's so much of it because people are breaking those laws of hermeneutics, right? They won't listen to them. I'll just finish with one. I already probably said this before, but it's very, very important in our time. The Bible says there are two conspiracies that we can talk about till the cows come home. Right. One is Psalm 83, the Muslim world trying to get rid of Israel. And we're living in that now. Right? Okay? You've got to learn it. Right? You can explain it to people why you'll never get peace in the Middle East. Right? Because this hatred is 4,000 years old. The Arabs actually call it a holy hatred. of the Jews, right? And then the other one is Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? For the kings of the earth gather together to consult against the Lord and his anointed. Right? But then it tells you what they're doing. And it says they want to take his restraints off us. See, they wanted the promiscuity. They wanted the liberalism to do anything you like. The homosexuality, the abortion, all those things. They saw Christianity and still see it as a restriction. We can explain to them, since 1948, we had a Christian Judeo morality system, a concept that was the foundation for our culture. In 1948, UNESCO brought in something else. It brought in give money for education on the premise that they teach the theory of evolution. And they had a paradigm shift from based in the Bible to based on evolution. And that's why all the laws have changed and they'll keep changing. There are everything there. The Bible says the Antichrist will change laws and times. What was once prohibited is now legal, right? What was legal is soon to be prohibited, and it's all the main things that happen with Christians, right? That don't talk about it, right? It's hate language, they call it. If you speak against, if you have the guts to say in a public forum, homosexuality is wrong, it's hate language. No, you're not. You're just repeating what God said. It's not hate, right? He's just telling them the facts. But there are extreme positions with some Christians who emphasize too much against homosexuality. Of course, adultery is killing families. It's just as evil or more evil, right, in what's been happening. So what we have here is one evidence of premillennialism, right? You cannot get into any of the others unless you break that law to exceed that which is written, right? And this is what we've got to do. These last days are going, we need to study God's word. We need to be strong in God's word. We need to fear God. See, we call ourselves ambassadors for Christ, but some people walk around telling things that are not God. It's their own thoughts, or they've followed the society, right? How many young people in churches, the big Pentecostal churches, I am a Pentecostal, but the big Pentecostal churches, the boys and girls are sleeping together. And no one does anything because it's all about numbers, right? And this is a real issue. These poor kids are lost. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, so on, shall ever enter the kingdom of God. There was a book I just saw in Koorong. What Christians have done to our gay Christians. There is no such thing as a gay Christian. 1 Corinthians says, homosexuals won't enter the kingdom of God with adulterers and drunkards and all that. And then it goes on, but such were some of you. You were. But you were washed in the blood. You were transformed, like the song we said, what you said in the communion. Not only do we get our forgiveness, but we get power to overcome sin. Right? And that's, you know, that's what we've got to do. We've got to know God's word. We've got to explain it to others. Because we can't just let everyone be in error. Right? We need to be ambassadors of Christ. You can't send an ambassador to America from Australia and the ambassadors, they told him what to say and he gets over there and says, oh, you know what I reckon? You can do this and you can do that. You can't do that. And yet Christians want to deal it up all the time. Thank you very much for allowing me to share this morning. I love being with you. Okay.